You know, when you prepare something and you get a nice template PowerPoint, and then you forget to actually change the title slide. So I'm going to move on swiftly from that. I have also, by the way, already been picked up this morning by both Andy and Robin on my lack of a checked shirt. However, I am here to tell you this morning that entry into the kingdom of God does not require a checked shirt. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. You just get a slightly higher position or something, I don't know. It's in the Bible somewhere, look it up. So, we've reached the end of our series on the up, the in, and the out, the 3D of discipleship. And so what we wanted to do today was sort of a bit of a recap, a bit of a conclusion, and then to also finish off the outward-looking section. What we've really wanted to do, every time any of us stand up here and preach, what we want to do is to try and make it applicable, make it practical to people's lives, so that it's more than just a nice talk or something that's a bit interesting. It's something that's really useful. With this series being about discipleship, we felt even more keenly that we wanted to make it very, very practical. And hopefully, over the sessions, we've managed to do that. Our conclusion today is hopefully, again, going to be a very, very practical session. So we're going to do something a bit different. We have a panel of people who have bravely volunteered to come and give us some answers to some of the questions that have arisen about reaching out. So that might be things that stop us from reaching out. It might be difficult questions that we've had that we find a bit tricky, all those sorts of things. So we're going to try and give you some answers, some ideas. It's not a textbook, it's not the definitive handbook on evangelism, but it's hopefully going to give you a bit of encouragement and something to use. So first thing we're going to do is a bit of a recap on the sessions, because believe it or not, we started out in May on this, which seems like a long time ago to me. I don't know if anybody else feels like May's a long time ago, but it certainly seems like a long time ago to me. And when we put together these series, what we start with, that's not always true, sorry, what we end up with is a bit of a statement about the aim, what we're looking to achieve. And I'm not sure if any of you guys really ever see that, so I thought I'd tell you. I thought I'd start with what our aim was for this series. So this is, we prepare a document for all of the preachers to show them how the series puts together, what's the aim is. So this is taken directly from that document. So it says, the aim of the up, in, out theme and series is to encourage and propel people in the spirit towards a life where relationship with God, with others in the church community, and with the unchurched flourishes. Our heart is to see people deepen their relationships with God, express care for the people of Hub community in a more meaningful way, and become more engaged with sharing and living the gospel in all spheres of life. We trust God that as we invest and sow into these three dimensions of Christian discipleship, He will provide the fruit. So that, be it ever so noble, was the aim. And where do we start? We started out on the 19th of May with Phil. Gave us an introduction and a bit of an overview as to what this three-dimensional discipleship is all about. What does it mean? What does it look like? And Phil challenged us to consider whether we were really three-dimensional disciples, whether we were actually a bit more two-dimensional in our walk, either as a church or as individuals. So the three dimensions, if you don't know by now, were up, which is all about encountering God, in, which is all about being involved as family, and out, which is all about being engaged with those who don't know Jesus. And Phil challenged us, you know, are we great at worship? And we're great at the family side, but it's difficult for people who don't know Jesus to connect with us. Or are we good at the up and the out? We've got great emphasis on Scripture and there's many projects going on, reaching out, but we're not so great with the church family that's around us. Or are we good at the out and the in, the more social aspect, but there's little sense of encountering with God? Phil encouraged us to consider this and to make a conscious decision to become 3D disciples. He used a phrase which acknowledges that it's not an easy thing to do and it takes work. He said, we are to put ourselves under discipline, i.e. we need to work at it in obedience to God, to produce a habit that becomes a lifestyle. I'll say that again. We need to put ourselves under discipline to produce a habit that becomes a lifestyle. Then in June, Robin kicked us off in the up by talking about being connected in prayer. He told us all about lots of great men of prayer who dedicated their lives to prayer and encouraged us in light of their dedication to find a greater depth in our own prayer life. He encouraged us that God is a Father who wants the best for us. He wants to see us grow and flourish, so we should therefore focus on and spend time with him. We need to connect with God and talk to him about everything. And we need to be intentional about it. Otherwise, our busy lives just get in the way. Robin's session was followed by Farai talking about how we are connected up by being inspired by the Word of God, the Bible that's been handed down to us. Farai gave us 5 keys to help us to connect with God through the Scriptures and to get life out of the Scriptures. They were, be ready to think. Sometimes we can be over-familiar with the Scriptures and we don't take time to consider their true impact, what they really mean. We need to be prepared to invest time. It's not something that we can just flippantly dip in and out of. We need to set aside time to really consider it. We need to be literal. To say, I listened to this one on a recording because I couldn't be here on Sunday morning and I had a sharp intake of breath. We should read the Bible literally. But what Farai was really saying was that the Bible has been well translated. Okay? A lot of people have spent a lot of time translating the Word of God so that we can read it and understand it. So it's not difficult for us to understand. We don't need to have some amazing lexicon of decoding to understand the Bible. We can read it and take it for what it is. But we do need to be aware that there's things in there like metaphors. Not everything is exactly as it first appears. It's a metaphor. It means it's a description of something else. So we need to be careful. We need to be aware of the different genres. So you've got Proverbs, which are different to histories. You've got the letters, which are different again. We need to read each section, each book of the Bible as it was intended to be and have some idea about what genre we're reading, whether we're reading poetry or whether we're reading law. And we need to be conscious of the context. The Bible was not written in the 21st century. If that's a shock to any of you, hopefully not. You know, it was written at a time by people to people. So there was a lot of stuff going on around the context of each of those books that was written that it helps to get an idea of what was going on so you can really understand what was being said. Because there's a truism when it comes to the Bible that it can't mean now what it didn't mean then. Okay? The context may have shifted, we may have to interpret it in a certain way, but it doesn't mean now what it didn't mean then. So we need to understand a little bit about what was going on. So that was that one. Andy concluded the up section talking about how we're connected and exalted in worship He gave us the Brian Johnson quote. True worship is when we say, the storm came and went, and I never moved. Powerful quote. It's not just about singing. It's about dedicating our lives to God through the good times and the bad. Andy gave us 6 keys to worship. Ask God for help. Choose to worship. Identify idols in your life. Understand that worship is your whole life. And live in God's presence. Oh, that was only 5, sorry. And find new ways to worship. A little bit of a quick testimony on this one. I was really impacted by this one myself. And made a conscious decision after that to listen to more worship music, listen to talks and things in the car when I was driving, and just to take a different view of my work, my personal situation, all those things, and to see it a bit more as worship than just whatever, you know, the daily grind or whatever you might see it as. I can't say it's completely changed my life, but it has changed my outlook, and I think for the better. You know, I was perhaps beginning to feel things were going one way, and now I'm feeling things are going another. So then we moved on to Inn, and we came to Nancy. Nancy gave us a really beautifully open and very vulnerable preach on how our relationships with each other supersede our religious observances. So put bluntly, if we're not right with each other, we can't be right with God. Nancy also gave us some practical tips to help us with this. If I'm out of sorts with the church, I need to check that my expectations are in line with God's. Or am I superimposing my personal preferences? If I need help, ask for it. Whenever I meet with others, I need to seek to encourage them by a word, a prayer, or a deed. I need to check my heart regularly. Am I harboring discord with somebody? If someone has something against me, have I tried hard enough to be reconciled to them? Am I willing or humble enough to make the first move? Then Robin spoke to us about how we're connected in and united in love for one another, drawing from John 15, the true vine. Robin reminded us that Jesus' command was to love one another. As we love one another, we serve each other. As we speak out the name of Jesus, we naturally obey his commands. Robin finished with this quote from the Bible, John 13, 35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And he gave us this challenge. If we want this town to know who we are, we have to demonstrate this love. Andy's topic was united in as disciples together. The calling of the disciples from Mark 1. Andy highlighted that Jesus announces that the time has come. The kingdom of God is here. A moment in time where God's kingdom is breaking in. He highlighted there's a call to repent, exhorting us to live differently in light of what Jesus has done. And finally, to believe. And he used the phrase, true biblical belief is to stop being passive. He encouraged us to get out there and share the news. So then a few weeks ago, Phil spoke about the out. about how we balance living the gospel and speaking the gospel. He gave us three things that constitute mission: holiness, doing good, and using words. We're called to be holy because God is holy. As his representatives, the world is watching how we respond and how we act. We're called to do good deeds so that people will see this and glorify God. And we're called to be ready to use our words, to declare God's praise, and to give answers for the hope that we have. Phil gave us four questions we should ask ourselves. How would you explain why you do what you do? What are your specific testimonies? Can you tell your conversion story? And can you describe the big story? Four things to be prepared to share your faith. And then 2 weeks ago, Robin spoke about breaking down walls and reaching out to the communities around us. He challenged us with what it really means to put God at the center of our lives instead of ourselves. And what it really means to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. These are big challenges. So that was just a really quick sweep through of what we've had so far. All the recordings are on the website. They're on iTunes as well. If you missed any of them, do go back, have a listen. PowerPoints are all there as well. Well worth doing. A really good way to catch up and to remind yourselves of what's going on. Additionally, there's this card which summarises some of the up points, practicalities that are out there. Pick up one of those. There's plenty left. So if any of you, a bit like me, feel that you may not have got all three dimensions quite right yet, then there's good news. If you haven't heard about it already, then there's this course that's coming up called Catalyst. It's launching on Saturday the 14th of September. There's three Saturdays, 14th of September, 19th of October, and 7th of December. In between that, you've got Tuesday evenings where you'd be in smaller groups and talking about more, but getting more practical, getting more involved, training and challenge. It's going to be a great course for those of you who can make it and are feeling a challenge towards this 3D discipleship. We have already had a good response, so this isn't a plug because we've got no one on the course. This is a plug because it's a good course, okay? So if you are interested, it's not too late. You can either sign up through Church Suite or you can send an email to connect@hubcommunitychurch.org. Okay, there's also leaflets around if you want one of those. Okay? Okay. So we come to the fun part of the morning, the questions. So we have had, we've got a panel. If they would like to come up, we've got Margie, we've got Tony, and we've got Malk. You want to make your way up? Really, really appreciative of these guys giving up their time, being prepared to answer these questions. So let's just give them a round of applause, shall we, as they come up. So we put out a questionnaire to you. We said, what is it that you struggle with? What questions do you have? What would you like to pose to a panel? And I said before, these guys aren't here because they've written the book on evangelism, although one or two of them probably could. But because they have direct experience of speaking to people, whether it be neighbours, whether it be people out on the street, whether it be people that they've met in other ways. And so we wanted them to give you the benefit of their experience, some of their thoughts, some of their experiences, some of their stories as we try and tackle some of these questions. So we asked you, what were your questions? And you came back with some responses. We've got 14 questions. We'll get through as many of them as we can. If we don't have time, which we probably won't, then we will try and get those questions answered and out to you on email or something like that. But so without further ado, let's move on to the first question. So microphone on the table. First question was, Do you have any suggestions of how to witness effectively to close family members or friends who you may have been praying for years but are showing no interest in the gospel? Who wants to take this one?
I can think of about three that are family members, but I'm not going to give too many details because I obviously don't want to uncover people. But one particular member has children and would frequently tell me about things going on in their children's lives. And I would just say, well, I'll be praying for you. And that was just how I left it. And then it moved on to, I'd get messages saying, will you think about my children, when various things were going on? And so I'd respond, yes, I'll be praying. And I just think it's open now. She just directly asks me if I'll pray for them. So you kind of see that just responding to her prompt of, will you think? But I just said, well, I will be praying. So she knew. But I do think someone's put on there who you've been praying for years. I think the power of prayer is incredible. And praying for those openings just to share. And with this particular person, I think just having prayed for years, and you can just see God starting to turn that into conversations where I can share Jesus more easily, because you can see the answers to prayer. And then I will say, you know, we prayed and look what's happened. But it's not forcing it down her throat, but it's almost responding to when she makes that first move.
Any further comments on that?
I think one of the things I would say as a parent and as a friend, I think, is being a good witness to those people as well, how we handle our lives, and just to keep going and just keep following Christ. Just because our wife doesn't come to church, or our husband or our partner or our children, you know, part of it over the years I've seen is just keep going forward, keep going in your own walk. Don't let your own walk go. Let your children sit, let that be a witness to your children, to your friends and to your family. And you'll be surprised how much that rubs off on people. Now, I've got friends that I've been friends with for probably 15 years and one 30 years, and they came on the last Alpha course. Now, I never would have thought, but one of them, I never thought he would have been on the Alpha course. And, you know, part of it is, you know, as Mark says, just keep praying and be open, and also be vulnerable with those people.
You may be wondering why I'm not answering. I was brought up as an orphan, and I didn't have a family. But the family I have now, my brother and my two lads, they're all Christian, so I haven't got that problem, sorry.
Praise God. The next question was, how would you answer someone who says their deceased loved one was a confirmed atheist or non-believer, and they're not interested in a God who says their loved one is in hell? You asked some tough questions, by the way. Yeah?
That's number two, isn't it?
It is.
Yeah. I've written down a few things. I would say that God is a just God. Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Personally, I wouldn't offer an opinion at all. We don't know if God, if he had ever heard the gospel, or he had rejected the actual gospel. We have to leave it with God. That's what I think.
Any other thoughts? No?
Now, I must admit, I actually, when I'm on the streets, because this one does come up sometimes when we're on the doing street pastoring, for those who know that I'm involved with that, and it does come up. And sometimes I actually say, how do you know that they actually died as an atheist? Because I often then go to the in the Bible, where it talks about the robber being on the cross with Jesus, and right at the last minute, on his, you know, he was going to die, and at that moment he gave his life to Christ, or he accepted and acknowledged Jesus was the Son of God, and actually he. You know, Jesus turns around to him and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. So I do try and give people a little bit of hope. Other times I will turn the question as well and ask what other people think about in the room that is there. But for me, that's one that I do. The one thing is I can't say is I don't know whether your husband, your wife, whoever it may be, or your son or daughter, whatever, has gone to hell. Mm.
Yeah, I think one of the reasons why maybe we find this a bit of a tricky question is that a lot of us actually struggle with this as well. I think one of the things that really helped me with the whole thoughts around this was actually my time at KST, because it made me spend time thinking about it. I read a book called Four Views on Hell, which is light bedtime reading. But it kind of broadened my horizon a little bit. We can be very kind of, and sometimes we unhelpfully get our ideas about hell from sort of society as well. A lot of their ideas come from medieval paintings rather than from scripture. Okay, so it's helpful to spend a bit of time studying. If you're struggling with this question, then I would recommend sort of getting into it a little bit and trying to come to grips with it. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Great Divorce, which kind of tackles this. It's not a theology book, and he's very clear to point that out, but it does present a view on this, which is very, very helpful to me anyway.
I think when Mark said as well, we can't always answer that question, which is probably one of my go-to answers quite often. But if it was somebody who came to me because they'd got a deceased relative, I'd immediately think about the fact that they're grieving and probably say, I can't answer that question, but what I can do is offer to pray that you will know the peace of God. And it's amazing how many times people will allow you to pray with them that they will know the peace of God while they're on that journey of grief, and you don't know what God can do through that. So.
Okay, moving on. How do you introduce God and religion into a conversation in a way that seems natural and not forced?
Very briefly, I think the Holy Spirit opens it up. I don't think at work or relationships you can force anything, but sometimes there's a moment and you know that that is the moment, and it doesn't have to be big, it could be a small thing. I think if you just step into that, it's incredible, if it is the Holy Spirit, how effective what you say has, and the people don't seem offended. It seems to be natural. I don't think you can force it to intentionally evangelize at work personally, but you do get openings, and you can if you use them. And it's never hard, because God's not a slave driver. He just, it is natural if it is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, okay. How would you address questions about how a loving God can allow so much suffering? Told you asked hard questions.
I thought about this one. I get that question regularly on the streets. It comes up. I usually say, Jesus said the whole world lies under the wicked one. But having prepared for this thing, Jesus didn't say that. And where it does come from is in John 5:19, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So obviously, if Satan, if the world is under the sway of the wicked one, obviously things are going to happen. But Jesus healed everyone who came to him and went about doing good. Also, that Jesus came to destroy, or was manifested to destroy, the works of the wicked one. So it's not God who's doing this. It's the whole world lies under the wicked one. Even Jesus, when he healed people, he talks about the woman bound, whom Satan has bound this 20 years. So it's obviously that Satan is in the world and bringing stuff that isn't of God. But Jesus went about destroying the works of the devil and doing good. So the whole thing's turned on its head in the world, but it's not really like that.
I think when someone comes to me with that question and says, why does God allow so much suffering? The first thing I say is, I don't know. I don't know why these things happened, and I might often refer to some things in my own life. I don't know why I had to lose a house and go and tell my wife one day that we've got to sell our house and start our whole financial life again. Or, you know, why does my mum, you know, a loving Christian, you know, die through a you know, quite a painful death, or why does my sister lose a baby at a very young age? I don't know why these things happen. But the one thing is I do know is I would not have wanted to have walked through those things without having Jesus Christ in my life. Because if I'd walked through those situations without having Jesus in my life, that would have been some of the most pain. You know, I can only imagine what some people walk through when they don't know Christ. And, you know, and that's probably the way I answer that question.
Great. How would you engage with someone who is anti-church or religion because of all the negative associations with Christianity or the church, i.e. all the stories we get about child abuse and war started in the name of religion and all that sort of stuff?
Quick answer, I don't personally engage with them about Jesus. They're obviously anti, and you're just going to rile them up. You can just be friendly, pray for them. You know, unless people are seeking God, if they're wanting truth, if they're open, you can't really talk about God to some people. You just, you know, not everyone accepts the gospel. Some people are really anti the gospel, and you can't, you know, I just can't, you know, I know they're not ready, and I don't do anything, so.
I think I got asked this question recently by one of my neighbours, actually, and it was to do with how could she relate to God as a father because of the experience she'd had with her father, and it led on to some of the things that have gone on in some of the churches to do with child abuse. And we had a long conversation about God being a perfect father and actually that man gets in the way. And churches are filled with humans who are trying to do their best, but we all fail sometimes. And actually, it wasn't a heavy conversation, and I said to her, you know, I don't have a problem relating to God as father because my dad was a good dad, but for some it's really hard to relate as father, and it's trying to understand what a true and good father's like. And I think actually that released something in her, she told me a week later, because she suddenly realized her concept of what a father was, and therefore Father God, was very warped. And to think actually Father God is not like my father, and therefore he's different, that brought a release to her. But I think it's having that conversation, but actually just allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work in them, and not getting into a really heavy conversation or argument, but it's just allowing God to try and work and speak through you.
It just comes to mind that Jesus was silent when he was amongst those who just wanted him crucified. He was strangely silent. He answered a few questions to Pilate, but he was strangely silent. So he knew they weren't going to accept it anyway.
I think for me, when I've had this a few times, especially when we're out on the streets, and my thing is, I would just say we listen. We just listen to their story, listen to what they're saying. And again, I come and then I would just share my own story. And I say, look, I understand what you're saying and how you think, but look, this is my story. This is what Jesus has done, did for me. And no one can take that away from me. This is my personal story. And I remember talking to a guy that claimed he was an atheist one night out on the streets. And we had probably 20 minutes, half an hour chatting about 3 o'clock in the morning. So it was a bit of a late one, but we're chatting there. But right at the end, the guy turned around and he said to me, we're going to have to agree to disagree, aren't we? And I said, yes, we are. He said, but before you go, will you give me a hug? And to me, it's a barrier that's broken down. And over the years, we've had situations where people have sometimes abused us or said cool names and thought we were street preachers and really given us hard times. But years later, they've come up and said and started having a chat and said, I'm sorry the way I used to treat you. So people's hearts and minds change as well as time moves on, as things go on in their life, because we don't know where that each person's at that point of meeting them. Some people might be going through a painful situation. Some people, have moved on through that. So.
Okay. We're getting a bit pushed for time, so let's have one more question and then we'll wrap up. What would you say to a Christian who is concerned that they don't know enough about theology or scripture to engage with people effectively?
That's easy. I'd give them Phil Norris's telephone number or Andy Wright's telephone number. It's solved. No, I think I would say, just answering that question, you don't have to know everything, and I think you don't have to have every answer, and a lot of it is just stepping out and in faith and just praying. Sometimes I would get asked questions, and I think, God, will you help me? Quietly in my mind, I'm saying, I haven't got a clue what. And all of a sudden, something will come into my mind, something I've heard, a story or something like that, that actually really that does help me. But my encouragement here would say is, if it really bothers you, then start going to Catalyst, start going, you know, perhaps consider Bible school. And
I think one of the things that really transformed my thinking was when we did the first School of Transformation, and it was such a fresh revelation that we carry the presence of Jesus in us, and that wherever we go, we carry that presence of Jesus in us. And Emily always used to say to us, love never fails. And so it was like we didn't have to have loads of theology or scripture, but just to be able to share even simply that Jesus loves somebody or show them the love of Jesus, that was easy for any of us to do, because we could say that because we knew that we carried the presence of Jesus with us. And I think that changed for most of us our thinking and broke down so much fear that we didn't have to have all the words and answers. We just needed to go and love people, whether it was people on the streets, whether it's our neighbours, our family or friends, that in sharing that, we can't fail, really.
Yeah. The gospel is very, very, very simple. It's not that you don't have to know the whole Bible and be a teacher or anything like that. Looking back, my most fruitful time was when I was a young Christian, actually. More people came to Jesus at that period than any that came later. It's just the flush of the coming into salvation and the Holy Spirit and all these things. It just overflowed. And I've never been more fruitful than that. Now I'm doing it intentionally because I know. But then it was just, you know, the Holy Spirit just overflowing. So it wasn't anything about knowing load about teaching. It was just what God's Spirit was doing. And he can work in, you know, people who've only just been saved quite powerfully, actually, I find. He works through, you know, through their friends and everyone. Yeah.
That's great. Yeah, as Tony was saying, there's nothing more powerful than your own testimony and the simple truth of the gospel. But for those of you who do want to know a bit more, there are plenty of resources out there. There's lots of stuff that's available to us. We'd definitely give a big plug for KST, King's School of Theology. I know that's a commitment. Some people can't commit to that. But if you can, it will pay you back a million times fold in terms of broadening your understanding and your knowledge. Can't recommend it enough. I'm just going to skip if I can. I don't know if I can. No, wrong way. There's this thing, I don't know if you've heard of it, called apologetics. It's basically arguing for Christianity, the truth of Christianity. And there's this show on Premier Christian Radio called Unbelievable, which is hosted by this smiley chap called Justin Brierley, okay? And he basically holds a debate, hour and a half, 2 hours every Saturday afternoon. It's also on a podcast, but it's often between an atheist and a Christian, and they're debating a point in a really sort of open way. And he's written this book, Why After 10 Years of Talking with Atheists, I'm Still a Christian. And I've just finished reading it, and it is fantastic. It's really, really good. It sets out all of the arguments that he's heard and all of the reasons why he still believes that Christianity is a good and rational argument in face of all of this stuff that he's heard over the years from really, really intelligent and well-educated atheists and Christians. So I would thoroughly, thoroughly recommend getting that book. It's not written in too heavy a style or too complicated. You don't need a degree to understand it. Thoroughly recommend that. Thoroughly recommend KST. Thoroughly recommend the Introduction to Theology course, which we run in Hub, or we have run once in Hub, and we're going to do it again. We're going to do it again, in fact, in October and November, over these 6 Thursday evenings. More details are to follow, but if you're interested in just getting a bit of a grounding, a bit of a taster into theology, a bit of understanding of the Bible and what it's all about, It's a really sort of accessible way to do that. If you can find somebody who was on the last course, ask them about it, because I think they all enjoyed it. But yeah, more details to follow about that and so forth. And obviously also there's Catalyst, which has already been mentioned. And that's me, I'm done. But can I just thank you again to these lovely people.
Give them a round of applause. Thank you.